Just want to mention, if you'd like to follow at all what we're doing at Leader Formation International, our webpage, we're rolling out a brand new one. I'm not sure when, supposed to be sometime this week. www.leaderformation, all one word, lowercase, .org, and you've got us. And we also make our teaching and materials available on a web page called Bible.org. If you don't know Bible.org, you should know it. It's one of the finest tools anywhere on the web for getting into the Word and getting truth and getting all kinds of various authors. There probably are 20 or 30 authors there who, and great Bible study, very, very significant, deep Bible study, Bible.org. And we have materials there, and we're going to constantly be putting more and more materials there. You can download. You can buy a set of videos for $30. That's okay with me. But you can even download it for free. We think message first. And so it's there and it's available to you. And we'd love for you to take advantage of it if you are interested in doing that. Now, I don't know how many of you have discovered Donald Miller as a writer. Have many of you discovered Donald Miller? Some of you have. First book I came upon by him is called Blue Like Jazz. And Donald's kind of out there. He's kind of iconoclastic and lots of tongue-in-cheek. And he kind of keeps you off balance because you never quite know whether he means it or doesn't mean it. But he gets to a point that he means, and you find that out when it penetrates your heart. And if you are, say you're a person who's not sure about this Christianity, or you're not sure, you've kind of grown up with it and it's a little stale, and you'd like to see something that would freshen it up a little bit for you, well, Donald Miller's your man. Go get Blue Like Jazz. It was interesting for me about a month or so ago. We were in Los Angeles, Koreatown, right where our son and daughter-in-law live, on the edge of downtown L.A., and I discovered that Kyle was reading a Donald Miller book called Searching for God Knows What. Fascinating title. That's why he may be a little further out than some of you want to be. But that's okay. He's kind of, now you know where I am, in another orbit. And he tells an experience in the first chapter of going to a writing seminar in Memphis. And it was a writing seminar entitled Capturing Literature for the Glory of God. Now, some of you may have been to that seminar. I don't know. The level of people that are here, some of you may have taught that seminar, for all I know. If you do, then you may not like how you're represented there to some degree, but then I don't know what Donald would do with me either. But in the process of going to the writing seminar, he found out that they had two recipes for writing books. The first formula consisted of four facets. Create a crisis, a real crisis, with frightening consequences, so the readers have to feel it and be afraid. And then, secondly, have a clear enemy in the crisis who threatens the readers in such a way that they fear and hate and want to overcome that enemy. And then thirdly, make the ramifications so great and so overwhelming that the readers are moved to act. And fourthly, give three or four steps that would solve the problem and make the crisis go away. Fascinating in a crisis that big that three or four steps would solve it. Well, Donald was struggling with that because that recipe, that formula, did not fit any of the thinking he was doing about books he wanted to write. So he was anticipating eagerly the second of the two formulas. In the second formula, you paint a picture of personal misery. A time when you failed so badly that it was just worse than you ever thought you could possibly fail. And then paint a picture of where you are now, in control, on top, no longer miserable, the miserable failure you were, but highly successful. And then give the reader three or four steps that will get them from their misery to control in a fail-safe way. Now, Miller went home, kind of excited, and then he did something he probably shouldn't have done. He started to read his Bible. And he was looking for formulas, steps. And he thought about Stephen, who was murdered, and that wasn't a step he wanted to take. And he thought about Paul, the murderer, and that wasn't a step he wanted to take. And he thought about Peter being crucified upside down, and that wasn't a step he wanted to take. And so he began to raise a question. Can formulas work in such a complex thing as life? And he said, it made me wonder, honestly, if such a complex existence as the one you and I are living can really be broken down into a few steps. He said, it really got me thinking that perhaps formula books, by that I mean books that take you through a series of steps, may not be all that compatible with the Bible. I looked on my shelf of self-help books I happen to own. The ones about losing weight. The ones about making girls like you. I think he's still single. I'm not sure. The ones about getting rich. The ones about starting your own pirate radio station. And I realized that none of them actually helped me that much. In fact, he says, it seems if there were a formula to fix life, Jesus would have told us what it was. Right on, Donald Miller. The fact of the matter is, Jesus does not present formulas to fix life. To the contrary, he does exactly the opposite. When he comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, he brings us to a place where we have to consider rock, sand formulas. Rock, sand formulas. And the question very simply today is, on what are you building your life? We're going to discover in these few verses that Jesus creates a parallel structure as he comes to the climax of his core teaching. And in this parallel structure, he shows us first the rock, then the sand. And beneath it all, he is confronting the formulas, not only of his day, but of our day. So let's look at rock, sand, formulas this morning. We start with the fact that Jesus calls us to obey Him. That's exactly what Jesus wants us to do because obedience shows us to be wise. Look at the passage we're going to read in verse 24. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, in light of everything I said, let's bring it all together. Let's draw it all to a conclusion. That's what Jesus is saying at this point. I've been talking to you, as Matthew recorded it, in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now let's pull it all together. Let's make the point I want to make. Therefore, everyone, all people, everyone who hears these words of mine. If we're going to show ourselves obedient and wise, we need to hear Christ's words. And the emphasis in this particular word, who hears, the way Jesus put it, is that it's going on, it's consistent, it's constant, that we are men and women who are consistently seeking Christ's words, who are consistently immersed in Christ's words, who are consistently understanding. And it's not just words. The New Testament, the term for word means concepts, means teachings, means precepts. In all of the teachings of the Old Testament, and all of the teachings that start in the book of Acts, all of them converge in Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. Everything points to Him. Everything points back to Him. Points forward to Him. Points back to Him. Everything moves from Him. He is the center. He is the essence. He is the core. Of the Word of God. There is a focus on the living Word. Jesus who became the Word. And all of the written Word is about the living Word. And all of the written Word is a call to know, understand, relate to, love, respond to the living Word. Jesus is alive today. He's here. He's present. He is with us. The living Word is the one who takes the written Word off the page and writes it on the pages of our hearts and lives it through our hands, our feet. Here, focus, pay attention, come to the living Word through the written Word, immerse your mind in this, His Word, His precepts, His teaching. That's what He's saying. He says, if we're going to obey Him, we also need to do His words. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, very emphatic, my words, everyone who focuses on my words, everyone who takes all the other words of life. Henry Nouwen, in his one of his little books, is it Heart to Heart? I'm not sure which one. It's a book on the heart. He talks about the discipline of silence, and he describes words, 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 words. We live in a culture where there's nothing but sound. 100 years ago, sound wasn't the same as it is today. There was no radio. There was no television. There was no iPod. There were no MP3 players. There was no way that you could constantly engulf yourself in sounds to escape reality. It wasn't available. There was a lot of silence. And all these other words crowd in and block out the written Word, living Word. And Jesus says, consistently hear. And once again, the doing is a consistent, ongoing practice of life. The practice of our lives is to immerse ourselves in the Word that takes us to the Word. In the words that take us to the Word. To immerse ourselves. To make these words, these concepts, these teaching, these precepts so much a part of us that innately the living Word now begins to move and work and express Himself through us. And now it's Jesus through us. And now that glory is beginning to show. That's what Jesus is calling for. You know, we have a problem, I think, with the concept of obedience. We think that obedience is doing what the Bible says. And in doing so, we reduce the living Word into dead words. When we do this, we turn His life into our death and miss the point of obedience. Obedience is not conformity to external demands or commands. The Word is not outside of us unless you don't know the living Word. The Word is in us. Obedience is not conformity to external commands. Obedience is a response to the living Word according to the written Word. Since we are responding to a loving relationship with the living Word, we can only obey the written Word when the living Word acts through us. This means that obedience is desperately depending on the living Word to practice the principles of the written Word. I cannot stand up here with my words. I cannot stand up here with knowledge about the written Word unless I know the living Word. Out of silence comes truth. Silence with Him. Focus on Him. The message of our lives must be the sounds of silence. Silence in His presence. Focus on Him. The written Word taking us to Him, bringing us into His presence. That's what we're about. You see, an intimate relationship with the living Word results in genuine obedience to the written Word. If we want to obey the Lord, we need to know the Lord and build a loving relationship with Him. You know the living Lord through the living Word. There's no doubt about it. There are parameters. You can't just make up your own Lord. Here is truth. But it's dead truth until it's enlivened by the living Word, through a relationship with Him, through time and energy and focus in His presence, dwelling on Him, enduring in His presence, seeking Him, searching for Him, drawing close to Him. When He is not there, saying to Him, I'm not leaving till You come. Writing down those distracting little thoughts that come to mind, the things we should have done, or getting up and taking care of them so that we've done what we said we would do, so we are clear to focus on the living Word. Cry out to Him. Draw near to Him. Realize that obedience grows out of knowing Him and grows into knowing Him better. Obedience is not just about doing what God says. Obedience is about knowing the God who says it. It's knowing the Lord through the Spirit and knowing the Father through the Son. That's what He means. That's what He means. And I am fearful that there are many Christians who have known the Lord for many years who don't know the Lord. I don't mean that you don't have eternal life. I mean that you do not know Him. You know all about Him. But we're like those disciples. They had seen the miracles. They had heard the message. But they could not respond because they had a hardened heart. The only thing that softens the heart is knowing the living Word through the written Word. And then we become wise. Knowledge is not wisdom. Knowledge is knowledge. I can read phenomenal commentaries by people who don't believe a word they write. William Barclay did not believe in the resurrection. Few writers are as graphic as he is about the resurrection. See, the problem with the people who don't know the Lord Jesus is that they can't figure out what the Bible says. They can. The problem is that it has no meaning for them. They can't see that it relates to their lives. That's the problem. And if you have come to a place of putting your faith in Jesus Christ, but you don't know the living Word, then I want you to be very careful because there's a storm coming. You see, this man is wise. We're going to see this as storms come. Obedience shows us to be wise. Storms prove us to be wise. Now let me show you something. Let me show you what the text says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, I'm in verse 24, and acts on them, does them consistently, will be compared, will be likened to, will be regarded as, I think that's what he's really saying, will be regarded as a wise man. What kind? What is this? Oh, let me back up. I'm sorry. I missed this slide that's coming. Before I get to there, I want to talk about who's in view in this passage. I call it a believer truster, and I'm not distinguishing between the believer and the truster at this point. This is a person who has put his faith, her faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who has grown in this relationship to come to a place where there's radical, total trust. Here is the person who has turned from control to trust, who has turned from consumer to committed, who has turned from crown to cross, who has turned from sand to rock. Are you there? When storms hit, what's the first thing you do? Roll sail bail? Not there. When differences come, what's the first thing you do? Dig in your church and hold on to what you want? That's a consumer. When you reach for a crown and Jesus offers you a cross, do you do what Peter did? I'm reminded of one of my little granddaughters who, when you offer her something she doesn't want, she gets, she makes it very clear. She doesn't want it. We're like that. What are you building on? If you're in control, if you're demanding what you want, if you're driving for a crown, we'll see you in the next section. But if you've made this kind of a change, then you are wise. But this is not theoretical wisdom. This is not the collection of facts. This is functional wisdom. This is someone who's taking the living Word very, very seriously, who is trusting the living Word, who is calling out to the living Word. It's not theoretical, but very functional. He's not wise because of what he knows, but because of what he does. You know, he's the man who goes out and looks around for real estate, says, I want to buy a house, I want to build a house, and I want to build it in a safe and secure place. So he goes to the real estate agent, and the agent takes him to this beautiful, shaded valley. Gorgeous, beautiful, beautiful hills on each side with a sort of sweet little stream flowing through the land. And there it is. Right there. And he says to the real estate agent, by the way, it's August. There's not that much rain this time of year. Does this stream ever overflow? Oh, once in 100 years! See you later. He goes and finds a place that is high, dry, and rock. Because if there's anything he knows, there's a storm coming. And this man is building on the rock. And Jesus is the living rock. Jesus is the rock. He's entrusting everything he has and all he is to the rock. It may not be as beautiful. It may not be as shady. It may not be as desirable. But look what's coming. Look at verse 25. And I want you to see something in verse 25. Five times the most inconsequential word imaginable. And appears. Inconsequential. Watch. And the rain fell. And the floods came. And the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it did not fall. And. It's a deliberate progression. And I think our Lord said it exactly that way. And. As the storm comes, I think the tempo increases. As one writer put it, rain on the roof, wind against the wall, flood on the foundation. But look, slammed against that house. There's power in that word. And it did not fall. Why? For it had been founded, it had been established, and the whole concept conveyed is that of something which is put in place and which stays in place, and the results of that continue, and it's never shaken. Are you wise? You know, storms do come. There's no way around that reality. Storms come. Physical storms come. Emotional storms come. Spiritual storms come. We've had them all. Financial storms come. I'm thinking about a buddy of mine. About 3 or 4 years ago, lost 90% of his business. That'll shake you. Independent businessman, entrepreneur, name on the building. 90%. Obviously, when that happens, well, there was a storm. There was a downturn in the economy in his area of business that hurt him deeply. Obviously, there were some other issues. So he went away. Spent time with the Lord. Came back and talked to me. And the real issues, as he studied them, were not his business practices. They were the foundation of his life. The Lord said to him, I want you to face your fears. He'd never done it before. Around 50. good time to face your fears, you know? They're still there. They haven't gone away. And they aren't going away. Very interesting to watch him. He told me a couple years later, he said, you know, this has been the best period of time in my life. My business is no good, but I am growing and changing. I saw one of the primary relationships in his life turn around and make a great movement forward. His business is coming back a little bit at a time. Recently, one of his clients was sued. And the whole issue of the suit depended on how well he had done his service for that client. 8 days into the trial, he's on the stand. 2 hours later, the trial is over. His work was outstanding. You know, here's what you have to understand. If you're going to build on the rock, storms are going to come. But look, if you don't build on the rock, storms are going to come. Storms are coming, people! The question is, will your house stand? And the house isn't just a house, you understand, it's your life. Will your life stand? What happens? There's no guarantee when you're building on the rock that the force of the floods won't bring mud and muck into your house. There's no guarantee it won't break all the windows and ruin your furniture and destroy your carpets. There's no guarantee that you won't be touched by the storm, but your life won't be shattered by the storm. You'll be standing because you're wise. Because you know the living word through the written word. Well, we now move to the parallel structure in the next two verses. Interesting again. Jesus calls us to obey Him. Only this time, He's going to put a word not in there and show us the disobedience makes us foolish. Look at verse 26. Everyone who hears, same emphasis on consistency. This is somebody who's exposed to the Word. Maybe somebody who's here. Maybe somebody who's come. You like the music. You go to the church. It's good for your family. You enjoy being around these nice people. And we are so glad you're here. You know, this may be a 30-year pattern in your life. And maybe everybody thinks you're building on the rock. You know, the only difference between these two men was in the foundation. We have a saying, what you see is what you get. No, my friends, according to this passage, what you don't see is what you get. Because we'll never see the foundation of your life until we see the storm in your life. So Jesus says, everyone who hears, consistently hears, who's exposed to these words of mine, my words, my precepts, my teaching, and does not, as a life pattern, does not act on them, will be eventually thought of as a foolish man. Now, I think in this passage, there are three kinds of people. The first is the person who does not know the living Word at all. Knows only sand. Your whole life is being built on the sand of your own efforts, your own wisdom, your own insight. You're well educated. You're successful. But you know there's something there. Something's not there. That's why you're here. You're looking. You're searching. What you're looking for is a relationship with the living Word that can give you stability and strength and courage and perspective and wisdom and insight. You may be building a fabulous house, an unbelievable life, but it's inevitable, my friend. Storms come. There is the believer who chooses sand. I think that there are some people who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus and then say, I really don't want to be subject to His Lordship. Some of you may be the children of believers, and you've just said to yourself, you said even to your family, look, I'm not going to live this life. I don't want to live this way. And you come to Camp of the Woods because you like the family, because you like Camp of the Woods. It's fun to be here. And you tolerate me just because you like the music and just because Okay, you love your parents, you love your brothers, your sisters, you love your wife, you love your husband, so you come. Thank you. And I hope I'm at least tolerable for you. But the reality of the matter is, you're not committed. You want to build your own life. And I'm afraid that I have a hard word for you this morning. It's the word foolish. What you're doing is foolish. You're throwing your life away. You're squandering years. Years of opportunity. Years of impact. Years of influence. Years of maturity, years of strength and energy and health and well-being. You're squandering your years. Maybe the storm has hit. Maybe that's why you're here. Yet there's another. There is the believer who unwittingly is building on sand when he or she thinks she's building on rock. This is the believer who is a functional legalist. That is, a legalist at heart, functionally living as a legalist. In other words, living, even studying the Bible, even praying, even giving money, even teaching Sunday school. But it's all being done in your energy, your resources, your power. You don't understand it, but it's being done in the flesh. And that's why it's such a struggle for you. And that's why you're so confused. And that's why it doesn't mean something to you. You're just doing it because you want to obey. But you've never been taught that obedience is not conformity to external demands, but a relationship with the living Lord internally in you. And so you're a functional legalist. You know, it's interesting in this book, Donald Miller said, all the promises of fulfillment I found in my self-help books really didn't work. My life was fairly normal before I read them, meaning I had good days and bad days. And then my life was fairly normal after I read them, meaning I still had good days and bad days. And what he's saying is he lived an ordinary life. He saw no presence of the Lord Jesus in his life. He saw no meaning. He saw no difference. He saw no evidence of the glory of God in his life. Why? Because self was helping him. Not the Spirit. Not the living Lord. You know, I don't know if you understand this. Some of you are sitting here thinking, you know, I'm not a legalist. My. I mean, I went to my prom. You don't know what that means to me. See, I grew up in a setting in which we didn't smoke, which is very good for my health. We didn't drink. We didn't dance. My mother caught me playing gin rummy one time just as I was about to get gin, and she brought me into the house, and that was over. And of course I didn't go to my prom. And when I married a girl who painted her nails and went to her prom, it was like Jezebel in my family. We can smile, but it was not fun for my wife. And you're sitting here thinking, you know, I don't have any of these rules and regulations. You know, you don't understand legalism. All the rules and regulations do is give your resource, the flesh, focus and freedom. You see, preachers make believers functional legalists. You know how we do that? We keep telling you what to do. You must do this. You must do this. You must do this. You must. Here's a pattern in preaching today where preachers are taught to be relevant. They need to give their listeners steps. And I've taught preaching, and I've watched these people who are learning how to preach, and they come to the end of the message, and it suddenly hits them, you know, I'm coming to the end, I have to have steps. So they come up with three steps. They're totally disconnected from the message, but they have steps now. They're relevant. They've got specifics. So I would say to them, you're going to do those steps? It's an interesting question. I figured it out one time that if a preacher preaches 40 Sundays a year and gives 3 steps, that's 120 steps a year. In 5 years, that's 600 steps. There are not that many steps to be taken. And there's nobody who's going to take them, least of all that preacher who by Thursday forgets the steps he gave last Sunday. We create functional legalists. We emphasize obedience over relationship. You see, it's the other way around. Relationship, then obedience. And I have Philippians 3:3 up here. This is the passage in which Paul discusses legalism at length. And he defines legalism in Philippians 3:3 as putting confidence in the flesh. You know, you can study the Word and have your confidence in the flesh. You can pray and have your confidence in the flesh. You can give money and have your confidence in the flesh. You can teach Sunday school and have your confidence in the flesh. You can be honest and drive ethical business deals and still have your confidence in the flesh. After all, there are people out there who don't know Jesus who do that too. Some of them better than those of us who do. And this is why the Christian life is so barren and empty. And this is why so many churches are so divided and so fractured and so selfish and so powerless. Because the people in the church are living the commands of the Bible in an externalized fashion according to the power of the flesh. You know, we're so confused in this area. We meet somebody who's disciplined and we say, that's legalism. I can't believe it. Discipline is the fruit of the Spirit. How is discipline legalism? We meet somebody who's dedicated and we say, that's legalism. That's what Paul calls for in Romans 12, 1 and 2. How is that legalism? We meet somebody who's determined, who will not be deterred, and we say, that's legalism. How can that be legalism? Paul said, I determined only to know Christ Jesus and Him crucified. He said to the Corinthians, how is determination legalism? We're so confused. Legalism is simply relying on the flesh to do what God wants. That's all. So we are disobedient in obedient ways. We study the Word, we pray, we do what the Bible says, we don't bear the fruit of the Bible. And you know what we are? Doing all the right things, bearing all the wrong fruit. It's a matter of resource. The difference in the resource is what makes us legalists. The flesh always bears the wrong fruit. And now we see what we are. We are foolish. Second man builds. He may even build a better house. He's like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the rain fell, rain on the roof, floods on the foundation, winds against the wall, and this time they slammed. It's even a stronger word. And it fell. And great was the fall. You know, my friends, we have all seen leaders, whether ministry, business, church, who have been just phenomenal leaders, and then all of a sudden, they fall. Why did they fall? Because they were building a beautiful house, a great life, on the sand of the flesh. And the storms came. And their house fell. What's your foundation? Are you wise or foolish? I've been foolish. I've built and built and built. was fear, anger, pride. And I've had to look at my foundation. I plead with you. I plead with you today to look at your foundation. I plead with you today to understand stormology. Stormology 101. Storms turn control into trust. Stormology 102. Storms transfer consumer Christians into committed Christians. Stormology 103. Storms reveal the reality of our lives. Stormology 104. Storms test the foundation of our lives. Learn the lesson of the storms. Turn from control to trust. Turn from consumer to committed. Turn from crown to cross. Turn from sand to rock. And may I just say this? If you are a person who has never ever come to know the living rock, the true foundation of life, the living word, the true wisdom of life, then I plead with you this morning to recognize that the storms that you are experiencing are revealing the foundation of sand on which you are building your life. And just this morning, tell the Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know I've taken control. I know I'm building on sand. I thank you that you died for my sin. And I receive you now as my Savior. Forgive me for my sin. I trust you alone for eternal life. Tell someone with you here that you have done this. Begin your pilgrimage. Building on the rock. But look, you're that believer who has said, I want sand instead of rock. Isn't it time? Isn't it time? Isn't it time to come back? Isn't it time to come to the rock? Today's the day. And if you realize you're one of those functional legalists, today's the day to say, Lord, I want to know you. I don't know you. I want to know you. Today's the day. Father, we ask you to move this morning among us and teach us the lesson of the storms. Teach us the futility of our control. Teach us the emptiness of our consumption. Teach us the uselessness of the crown. Teach us the foolishness of the sand. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, move in our hearts today. You, the living word, take your written word. And transform us for your glory and in your name.